I hope we even get to the outline today. I'm not even trying to joke because I'm just passionate about this. But the reason we're in Romans 14 is because if you have your outline, go ahead. Who cares? Go to the very last one, number 6. How does this apply to me? I am acting like a Pharisee when I believe I am better than others or think about rules over Jesus. I am acting like a Sadducee, and I'm sorry I'm messing up this, that again, forgive me. When I live this life is all there is. And that's the application really of, you know, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We all have our flesh, you know, and John makes it clear in 1 John chapter 2, around the verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. For those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And he explains what these things are, you know, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. And you see this again in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it can slip in to, with anyone. And so this chapter, Romans 14, talks about how not to be that way, how not to be a practical Pharisee or a practical Sadducee. And so we're going to just read together the first 8 verses, and I'm probably going to read the rest of the chapter because it's that. I always refer to it, but this chapter really counsels me. It really helps me to not get caught up in, oh, this person watched that movie, or they read that book, or they follow this whatever, and then maybe something that has helped in my walk, and I think everyone else should do it, you know, things like that. Or just when jealousies creep up in me or pride, whatever. So let's read this together, Romans 14, 1 through 8. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and then you read the even-numbered verses, okay? Okay, Romans 14, 1. I'm sorry. When it says one who's weak in the faith, this is the context of Rome. The church in Rome had Jews and Gentiles, and a lot of the converted Jews felt that we're saved by grace now. We can eat cheeseburgers and, you know, ham sandwiches or whatever, and that's, you know, nothing wrong with that. Others were like stumbled by that. That's what Paul would refer to as weak in faith. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Just go ahead and read 8, 9, and 10. He spells this out. There's this freedom. Those of us that have knowledge, he says, what he's talking about is, I'm free. I can eat whatever I want. So there is freedom. But Paul himself says, I'm not going to abuse my freedom. This causes someone else to stumble. He says there in Corinthians, if that means causing my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. That's what Paul would say, I'll be all things to all people, you know. So here we go. I'm really ready this time. We're launching now. Romans 14, 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things.
For one believes in all things, but he who is weak is all vegetables.
Okay, that just means his conscience. It bothers his conscience. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him.
Who are you to judge another's servant? To your master he stands or falls. Indeed, you will be made to stand, for God is able to make.
One person esteems, this is about Sabbaths and whatnot, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind.
He who observes today observes before, and he who does not observe today, the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats the Lord, for he is just as and he who does not eat,
God bless you guys, and that's a long verse. You're awesome. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself.
For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whenever we die, we are the Lord's.
Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, bless your word. We got to go by our convictions, you know, and there's all kinds of things in our culture that people, you know, I don't want to get into detail, but whether it's something to do with Christmas or something to do with Halloween or whatever, or this or that, we can, or even just someone's sanctification, you know, someone could be just getting off drugs or something, or getting out of jail or whatever, you know, something that happened in their marriage or whatever, and we can be so quick to judge, but we don't know what's in their heart and what God, where God has taken them. So Paul goes on to write here, verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Listen, look at the verse 14 here. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself," food especially, right? "But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." For the beautiful verse here, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Amen? Amen. "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or to anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself." Very important. Condemn himself, not God condemning him in what he approves. "But he who doubts is condemned, not by God, self-condemned, if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." I just know that people weaponize the Bible on themselves and others. Even that last phrase, whatever, ever heard that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Oh, you're doubting, you're sinning. But that's not in context. This is just talking about personal convictions, about freedoms within just life, really. You know, we're in the world, but not of it. So I hope that makes sense. And that's how we are trying to tie that to the passage, the message that we're actually in Matthew 16. We're doing 12 verses. We're going to get through this no problem. So let's get started here in Matthew 16. So just the first verse here. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." A sign from heaven. So the Pharisees and Sadducees are mentioned several times in these first 12 verses. So let's look at number one on your sheet, and we'll get through A, B, C, and D, and then we'll pick up from there. Who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? I mean, we kind of have an idea, and this is not some deep scholarly thing. This is very basic, but hopefully it's helpful. So A, the Sadducees were the upper class, wealthy, and they tried to get along with Rome. They tried to get along with Rome. They were aristocrats and they were rich. They were very liberal. They weren't very spiritual. We'll get to that. B, the Pharisees were the working class, kind of the back to the Bible people. That's how they started. Who started the synagogues. And a synagogue is just a place in a non-Jewish community where the Jews can meet and have their Bible studies, basically. If there were, and this goes all the way back to the captivity and it carried on after that. But any place in the Roman Empire that had at least, I think it was at least 5 or 10 Jewish males, they were expected to start a synagogue so they could fellowship in the word together. C, the Sadducees were more secular, in quotes. They only believed the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? They did not believe in the resurrection or angels or the Spirit, and they oversaw the temple. So the Pharisees were more into the word and everything, and the synagogues and the
Sadducees oversaw the temple. D on your sheet, Pharisees and Sadducees were part of what's called the Sanhedrin. That word's not in the Bible, but it's referred to as the council, C-O-U. I know we have it up here, but C-I-L. I started spelling it wrong because I'm a counselor. But they're, as it says here, in the they were basically, I left a word out there, they were the Jewish Supreme Court. I left out a couple of words. Just and loosely speaking, they were like the Supreme Court. They were the ruling body over the Jews during the time of Jesus. Now, Rome was still over them, but that's who they were. And then number two on your sheet, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not typically get along with each other, but they were both threatened and united against Jesus. He became a threat to them. See, the Sadducees, they were about just getting along with this. I don't know if I put that on your sheet, but they don't know for sure, but they believe both the Pharisees and the Sadducees started around the 3rd century BC when the Greeks were in charge. And the Pharisees would more fight against the Greek culture. The Sadducees would go along with it. But the thing with Jesus, he was becoming so popular. Obviously, the Pharisees were jealous of him. It says that in the scripture. They handed him over to Pilate because they were envious of him. He's taken all their mojo, you know. They're just into it for the show and for the money and for the popularity, right? The Sadducees, like, and they were rich, and they just tried to get along with whoever the ruling party was. But Jesus was drawing so much attention that they knew they were going to lose their position as well. And so that's why they band together to destroy Jesus. And that's what they're trying here. They're trying again. They're testing him. They say, show us, verse one. They asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. There was a Jewish belief that back then that, you know, a sign, like, you know, he was healing people and doing these things on the earth. But they had this belief, if it was like fire from heaven, like Elijah or something like that from heaven, you know, that it'd be more believable. And then, you know, just another excuse. They'd seen all the miracles that had happened. They were obviously against him. In verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, when it is foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot discern the signs of the times. What were the signs of the times then? All these people are being healed and delivered. And that's what Isaiah talks about. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Spirit of God, Isaiah 61, Spirit of God is upon me. And it talks about setting the captives free and healing people. And elsewhere in Isaiah and other Old Testament books, it talks about how the Messiah would heal people. And then in Leviticus, and I know we're in Leviticus on Wednesday nights, by the way. And it's not at face value. Yes, it is kind of a book you might want to read when you have insomnia. But there is a lot in there if you take the time to be taught it or study it for sure. And a fascinating thing in Leviticus, there's a chapter that talks about, and I don't know if it's 14 or 15, but you can check me on that or if I'm wrong on both. But it talks about, God says, this is the law of the leper for the day of his healing. And leprosy, it was impossible to heal leprosy back then. But that was a foreknowledge thing that God had because the Messiah would do that. Jesus was doing that. He was healing lepers, you know. And every time he would heal one, or even to those 10 that came, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And on their way, they were healed, made clean. But he would always tell the ones that he cleansed, go show yourself to the priest. Why? As a testimony to them, he would say, that the Messiah is here. It was clear as day that the Messiah was there, but they were not of God. The most of them, you know, Pharisees, we know more about the Pharisees in the scripture than the Sadducees. And we know of at least three Pharisees that were saved. That would be, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. He was part of the council. And then of course, Saul of Tarsus, who's Paul, right? They were saved. But for the most part, there was just such blindness. And Jesus calls them out on that. And so, the question to them was, you can read the weather, but you can't see all around you that I'm here. the king is here, and they couldn't. And so the question for us, number three on your sheet, is can we discern the signs of our times? And we will get more into that when we get to Matthew chapter 24. That's where Jesus is asked the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple, all these things. And he's asking about what's going to happen in the end and when he comes. And he answers the question. And that, as you see on your sheet there, that is, you can find that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and also in Luke 21. And how this applies to us today, look at number four on your sheet. Luke 21, verse 28, Jesus says, Now when these things begin, is your word, begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, when what things begin to happen? If you read Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, you know, these are synoptic gospels, they're all very similar, especially Matthew and Mark, but it's good just to read them. You can see this is, he's talking about things that are happening during the tribulation. When you see the abomination of desolations, and it even says there, let the reader understand. It's talking about the mid part of the tribulation. And so, and look at us just really briefly. We have all this move toward globalism, the whole COVID thing, globalism. Immorality is just getting worse and worse and crazier, not just America, around the world. Like times like Sodom and Gomorrah, violence getting worse and worse, like the days of Noah. It's all coming together. And of course, Israel. There's this easy, read for yourself. There's different opinions on when this will happen or what it is, but it's worth reading Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Just read that and see that these countries, these different people groups come and invade Israel. And then God does like an Old Testament miraculous deliverance of them, stuff from the sky, earthquakes and hailstones, and wipes out this invading army, just wipes them out. And to protect his people and because he's got to spare them long enough. So when he comes back and the remnant looks at him and says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they believe in him, because that's what the scripture clearly spells out in the Old and the New Testament, that there'll come a time when all Israel will be saved. That's all who remain at that time. So very important. And again, I'm getting pretty uppity here, but we don't want to be sensationalists, because when you talk about Bible prophecy, the two problems on the pendulum, I guess, is people that do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and they start predicting the day or the hour, even the season. You know, people do that. But it's got to be it. You know, this is, you know, and we don't know. God is God and he's sovereign. But also that Jesus and Isaiah talk about birth pangs, you know, and birth pangs become more frequent and more intense before the delivery. So the safe thing is, so that's one problem. And the other part is just blowing it off and saying it and allegorizing the scripture and saying that the stuff like in Isaiah about the wolf lying with the lamb and the child leading a lion around, and the lion eats grass, and another child can reach into a cobra's hole, and all these wonderful promises of what's going to happen on the earth here when Jesus reigns. A lot of the church allegorizes that, says that doesn't apply to us, and the church has replaced Israel. And I would say, you know, it's what Eric put something on a Telegram about Jonathan Cahn and Israel, that's just referring to Mark Twain's visit in the 1800s, where it was desolate in the 1800s. And then by the as you get into the 1900s, and even now, they're like, they've blossomed, and there's scriptures that talk about that, specifically that. Which, by the way, I'm reading a book now. I have it on Audible. I'm listening to it. I haven't bought it yet. But it's a book by Barry Stagner, and it's called The Time of the Signs, The Time of the Signs, which is the time we live in. What I like about Barry is he's not sensationalist. He just, and he's humble. And I'll say it too, maybe we're wrong on this take, but we have our Bibles, right? And Barry just takes the Bible and just shows scriptures. And I've already learned a lot more just listening to half of this book. But this is the book this is the Bible. I know it looks like, and it's not because I'm so spiritual either. I'm just clumsy and things just fall apart. things just fall apart, whatever. And this is a children's Bible that we have. And we have a few of these, and I'm hanging on to a couple of them because they are all, because then I know we talk about this. I know that verse is bottom left or top right, and it's the same format. But you might say, well, why don't you start using one of those? But there's different reasons, and so it's not worth talking about. But so we have our Bibles. We see the signs. The best exhortation I can give you is, and the scripture talks about this, eagerly waiting for him. He's our lover. He's our savior. He's our Lord. So just, Lord, could this be the day? But not get into predicting and all this stuff, because that causes people to stumble, you know. But it's okay to show them the signs, you know. Lyndon's son, Josh, I sent this to Eric on Telegram today, but some of you have seen it. He did a 9-minute video, the end times in 9 minutes. This is Josh Cook, Lyndon's son, if you haven't met Lyndon. Lyndon's family and Nicholas's family helped us start this church, and it was wonderful. And but Josh's video, it's pretty cool, younger people. He's a young guy, and it's pretty just to the point. And it even references that Mark Twain visiting the Holy Land when it was desolate. It's there. It's in here, and it's in there. It's, you know, I'd heard years ago that there's never been in writing. You've never heard about Russia and Iran and Turkey being allies. You know, the only places you ever read about that is the current news and the Bible. So just think about that. So the signs of the time. Now, enough about that. We're going to read through the rest of our passage, and we'll be wrapping up here. So so he says here in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, he talks about that earlier in Matthew and other Gospels. He elaborates and says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the well, so the Son of Man himself, Jesus, will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The implication is, and then he will rise. It's all about the resurrection. That's the sign. That's the sign. Because that's why at Easter we say he is risen, not just he has risen. Yes, he has in the past, but he rose. He eventually ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's here in the room. Because he wrote, you know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And like the one song, the lady says, you know, I know he lives. I talked to him this morning. He's the living God. And so, and that's the proof. That's the sign. Because we have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on. And it says there in verse 4, then he left them and departed from these Pharisees and Sadducees. And now when his disciples had come to the other side, verse 5, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. See, they're just thinking physical and not spiritual. But verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And what we're about to read now, was our reading 2 weeks ago out of Mark, because it's more expanded there in Mark. But this is what Jesus says. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? So he fed the 4,000 in the last chapter, chapter 15, and in chapter 14, he fed the 5,000. And so he basically saying, and they did remember how many baskets they took up, but they didn't get the point that Jesus is the provision. Not, oh, we forgot bread. Oh, no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Jesus? They're with a guy that just multiplied bread and fish twice. And again, 4,000 and 5,000 is more like 8,000 and 12,000, or if you will, because that was just counting the men. So he goes on and says to them here in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then verse 12, the light bulb goes on. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so number 5 on your sheet, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees was their doctrine or their teaching, which was hypocrisy in a nutshell, hypocrisy. I think it's Luke 12. You can check me on that. But the Luke version, he spells out that their leaven is hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. And if you want a refresher on that, just I know we're in the book of John reading as a congregation together, but Matthew 23, just read Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over, talking about all the hypocritical things that they do. And the one that stands out to me, well, I won't say as far as that goes, but a very important one, the Pharisees did care about the scripture. The scribes were part of the Pharisees. And in the early days, we were thankful for them because they were the OCD guys that we needed to copy the scriptures and make sure that they were accurate. And that's why we have the scriptures. We're thankful for that. But somewhere along the line, they just got puffed up. And Jesus says, sadly, but poignantly here in John chapter 5, he says to the Pharisees, and this really sums it up. He said, this is John 6. I'll give time for this to be put on the board. John 6, 39 and 40. And I have it. I'm sorry, John 5. It's on your sheet. Forgive me, Deborah and everyone else. John 5, 39 and 40. So, and she's got it up there. So here it is. He says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, the whole Bible is about Jesus, right? We looked at that at the end of Luke 24 when we were in that chapter. I think I posted the verse where he talks about to those two guys on the road to Emmaus that everything in the scriptures, the books that he wrote, the prophets, the Psalms, it was all pointing to Jesus. What they need is a touch from the Holy Spirit. That's what anyone needs. So it's not signs that convert people. They can get people's attention. And if your heart is right, they can be used to salvation. But here's how you get saved. I don't think it's on your sheet, but it's Romans 10, 17. That's the verse that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. So yes, there is life in the scriptures, but it's the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit, there's a couple words for word in the New Testament. There's logos and there's rhema. And again, when I look at my lexicons, they're close enough to me, but I've heard it taught that the rhema word is more like when the Holy Spirit like speaks to you. Have you ever had that before? Just reading the Bible is like, wow, or even like what Ian shared about what a friend we have in Jesus. Like the Holy Spirit is like, man, this is applicational, you know? And I agree with you on that. I'm singing that song thinking, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that is an option. Oh yeah, you know, come to Jesus in prayer, you know? And so that's that verse, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, the rhema, word of God. And again, I think of, I've shared a story of a guy that was a pastor kind of guy was ministering to him and making, you know, through the word, making sure he understood the importance of, you know, that it wasn't just a flippant, yeah, I believe and move on. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. You can pray a prayer in a stadium and go forward. And yes, you're genuinely saved, but the proof of that is you'll continue in it, right? So this guy was, the new guy was just kind of going through and finally he goes, I get it, I've got it. And the other guy said, what? And the guy pointed to John 3:16 and said, have you ever read this? You know, that's a rhema word. That's the rhema word. And that's what we read. I get it. You know, my flesh doesn't move toward just digging in the Bible and reading all that stuff. But this is we get life through this and through the Holy Spirit. And had a similar story. I'll save that because we're wrapping up here. But there are just so many ways that they were hypocritical. And that's what we'll get to. Well, we're in Matthew 16. When you go back to Matthew 14, and you can do it on your own, that's where the Pharisees come to him and say, why don't your disciples wash before they eat? The ceremonial washing that the Pharisees came up with in their own oral law, their own interpretation of things, and made it this rule. And Jesus just hits them right back. Why do you, you're hypocrites, why do you transgress the law itself? You know, he gives them an example. And you can read that for yourself, how through their traditions, they're nullifying the word of God. Again, Pharisees and Sadducees, it's the a form, well, it's what Paul would say, a form of godliness denying its power. It's a form of spirituality, but it's just secularism wrapped in spirituality. And that's where we are at in the last days. And we do have time, and I am going to read those passages with you. But let's back to number six on our sheet. How does this apply to me? I know I gave the answers before. I am acting like a Pharisee when I believe I am better than others. What Matthew 7:1, take the log out of your eye. Don't judge, lest you too be judged. That's speaking of condemning and judging when you don't know the whole story, right? Because we still can make judgments, because Jesus even says, first remove the log from your own, the plank or the log from your own eye. Then you could see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Galatians 6:1-whatever. Look, just check that out for yourself. That's the passage that talks about if someone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you know, be humbly come to that brother, and lest you too also fall the same way. That's how we judge one another, you know. We love one another that way. So when I believe I'm better than others, or think about, I should have put quotes there, rules over Jesus, right? Rules over Jesus. I can think of specific examples. I'm not going to share them up here because, again, it could stumble you. But you ever want to talk about it privately? I think you know what I mean, though. I mentioned a couple general things where people, Christians, have different convictions over, can I do this or can I do that? And so that's what I want to look at these passages. Colossians 2, if we can go to Colossians 2:20. We'll go from there. Deborah, I'll never get it down where I could say the verse and then give my commentary, but I can do a song and dance. Thank you. She probably had it up there for 5 minutes. I'm not in Colossians yet. Here we go. So Paul in Colossians, earlier in Colossians 2, he just gives one of the best verses 11 through 15. Just again, I commend you to that. Such gracious, powerful, what Jesus did for us, what it did for us, how it just set us free completely, how it conquered the devil and the spiritual powers, complete victory. And he says all that, and then he says, and I know we're at 2:20 to 23, I'm going to read a little more. In response to that, verse 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. Remember what we were reading in Romans 14? Or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Sorry, Deborah, I missed it. And vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Now here we go, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations or to rules? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you follow all that? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but get this, but are of no value against indulgence and the indulgence of the flesh. So the only power we have over the indulgence of our flesh is the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, the Word of God, and just trusting Jesus. And you know, we walk our walk, and when we stumble, it's like the one song. You know, Rich Mullins has this is old school. He has a song, I don't even remember the title, but if I stand, of course, this is if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will see me through, and if I can't, if I fall, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. You know, and so that's yes, sir.
Just a quick. Did the high priest? priests have final authority over the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or could they all vote in unanimous and out?
That's, thank you for that. And I heard, I understand that Caiaphas was a Sadducee, and that council had more Sadducees than Pharisees. So I don't know the ins and outs. I think that they were still working together, but you know, he throws his weight around there. I have verses referenced in John 11 somewhere in there. I hope I put it there. I'm not seeing it, but if you do, you can tell me. Yeah, John on number two on your sheet, John 11, 47 through 53, they're all worried about Jesus going to take away their place in their country, or the Romans are, because of Jesus. And then Caiaphas steps up and says, you know nothing at all. And he actually prophesies without realizing it that one man should die for the nation, you know. And so, and of course, Rome was the ones in charge. And that's why Caiaphas and those guys, they had to basically manipulate Pilate. You're no friend of Caesar's if you let this man go, you know. And so, yeah, so thank you for asking. So we'll wrap with that. I know it was somewhat of a fire hose, but I hope you gleaned something. Father, thank you for your word, for your love, and for the Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, Lord. You invite us to do that. So we do. And Lord, have thine own way with the times that we live in. Help us, as you say, to occupy till you come, to do what you've called us to do. And we look for you to come, Lord. And also, thank you that we're all in the process of being sanctified, and you're not finished. You've begun the work in us, and you will complete it. In Jesus' name, amen.